Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Well, we are glad that you're here this morning, and thankful that John stepped in and led this morning so I could just play guitar and focus on preaching. If those of you that are new with us don't know, I'm Mark, and I typically lead the teens and lead the worship here, and Pastor Josh usually does the preach. And he texted me last night, and he said, "Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you tomorrow. Try not to run everybody off." And if you know Josh, you know that that's his love language, is those words of encouragement. And so I'll try not to run everybody off, but I am thankful to be a part of a church that we can kind of move people around, and thankful to be a part of a church that wants to send people overseas and share the gospel, that allows its pastor and his son and even some others from our church to be able to go and share the gospel around the world. It's important for us to actually keep that on our minds, that we have been given the best news ever, and we've been encouraged and actually called to share it. Pastor Josh said something that made me think of that even last week. He said this statement, he said, "Your life is too short and your calling is too great for you to quit now." It's this idea that we have been called to know and show Jesus. And that's not just happening in Albania. That's not just happening overseas. It's not just happening a few miles away. That's happening in our lives, in our churches, in our families, in our communities. Like, you and I, who have believed the gospel, have been called to know and show Jesus. And that is a big calling. That's a big task. And so we celebrate what's happening overseas. We celebrate what's happening right here in our local gathering. We started this series that we're calling Don't Quit Now. And specifically, this study is going to follow Easter and the celebration of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But it's going to follow up that Easter celebration by kind of going back to that moment in time. And we're going to look at some difficult things that Jesus had to deal with surrounding his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're going to look at some challenging things. We're going to talk about how to not quit when we're faced with conflict and controversy, in times of betrayal, like we talked about last week, how to not quit in times of grief. What I'd like to do this morning is just push pause on all that. And I want to ask one important question, and that is, how? How do we do that? How do we not quit when things are difficult, when we're faced with grief or conflict or challenges? I don't know if any of you are like me. I am a certified YouTube DIYer. Anybody else like that, that you think you can do anything if you just Google it or YouTube it? And we're in the middle of our third remodel. I think I might have broken my thumb because I try to do things that I don't know how to do, and I end up just breaking stuff. Sometimes me, sometimes something in our house. But Emily always says, like, "Do you actually know? Like, did you talk to somebody? If you didn't, maybe you should bring somebody over that actually knows so they can help you." But the nice thing about YouTube now, technology is amazing. People will get on and just step by step show you exactly what to do. Like, you could probably learn how to fly a plane on YouTube. But what happens when I get away from YouTube, I'll ask some experts in our church. There's like Matt and Brian Graves and Drew Hetty. And if I get really desperate, I'll ask Pastor Josh about how to do something in the house. And these guys think that I know more than I actually know. And so they talk to me like I know more than I actually know. And they're like, "Oh, you just take this and put it here, and then you move that to there and switch that over, and then you have, that'll do it." And it's like, I don't know how to do the first thing you said. Talk to me like I'm five, right? So I tell this example because a lot of times when we come to Scripture, we think that it is a lot more like the experts explain it to me. Like, here's what you need to do, and we have no idea how. What I want us to see today in this study is that in Scripture, we don't just see what to do. We are actually shown how to do it. The Bible says we have all that we need for life and godliness. It says that we can, Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved, that you would not be a workman that needs to be ashamed." He says you can rightly divide the word of truth. He says, "I want you to grow," he prays, "that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge an understanding of the Lord Jesus." So it's this idea that we have a blueprint, like we have all that we need in Scripture to do all that we have been called to do. yet these things in Scripture that we read, we look at and go, I can't do this. Like, hey, don't quit in times of conflict. Don't quit in times of grief. We look at things like, hey, forgive your enemies. We go, man, I can't do that. This is impossible. And I want to spend a good time in the lead-in because I want to make sure that we have a foundation of understanding before we get into Scripture and the study to understand two things before we even get into the Scripture. The first is, I want to warn you, this is not going to be a verse-by-verse exegesis. We're going to be in the Gospel of John, Jesus preaching to his disciples and praying for his disciples. And when we look at words of Jesus, we want to do so in context. And so it's important for us to look at parallel passages and actually rightly divide the word of truth. And so this isn't going to be verse by verse specifically, but hopefully this will be a study that helps us actually understand the Scripture and how it applies to us. That's number one. The second thing is, if you are either hearing this buildup, or you heard the message last week, or we're about to get into the study, and if at any point in the study you think, I cannot do this, then I want to tell you, point number two is that you are in good company, and that's actually a great place to start, because the entire point of the message is for us to develop the understanding that in our strength, we can't do it. In our own ability, we will get tired. We will fail. We will quit. And so with all that being said, we're looking at this today. Don't quit now when it seems impossible. Finally getting into the Scripture, John chapter 15. For context, Jesus is, he's giving kind of what we would call like a little sermon. He's encouraging his disciples. He's nearing the end. We know that he's already seen them argue about who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is. Pastor Josh is going to talk about that in a few weeks. Jesus, to prove a point, stands up from dinner. He washes their feet. He serves them, right? We know this is about where we're at in the timeline of things. And Jesus is explaining to his disciples how he's about to leave. He's about to go. And this is where we find ourselves in context in the Scripture this morning. So John chapter 15, in verse 1, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And then he says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except that it abides in the vine, he says, no more can you except you abide in me. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And then he says, for without me, you can do nothing. Now this is very important. This is a simple text, but again, we want to have context. So Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. So to offer that context, I want to point out there's a couple ways that we can look at the words of Jesus. Both can be extreme and both can be dangerous. There's one extreme that will look at the words of Jesus and say Jesus was speaking in a time to people that were under the law. He was predominantly speaking to Jewish people who were still following the law, and Jesus' teaching was almost hyperbolic in a way to let them know that they could not fulfill the law's demands, that they could not live up to that standard. And so his teaching is kind of extreme intentionally to get them to see their need for a Savior. And all of that, I would say, I agree. But there's, when we take it to the extreme, some people will say, now because of that, we don't have to really pay too close of attention to Jesus' teaching. It wasn't really for us. There's not much we can glean from it. We don't really have to actually live according to Jesus' words because those words weren't really for us. Now, there's a danger in that, right? Because as we're going to see, we were called to be like Jesus. We were called to be an image bearer of Jesus. And so it gets a little messy when we say, well, you're supposed to be like Jesus, but don't pay attention to anything he said. Do we see how this could be problematic? But there's another extreme that says we're supposed to be like Jesus, so everything Jesus says, I'm going to do. Everything Jesus did, I'm going to do. Everything Jesus taught, I'm going to adhere to. Which gets a little messy when you read things like where Jesus says, if you don't forgive somebody else, then my Father's not going to forgive you. Or where he says, you're going to take up serpents and you won't be bit and you'll drink poison and you're not going to be poisoned. Like, that gets pretty messy, right? When we're trying to just take everything Jesus says for us and just live accordingly, right? So I say all that to say we are reading the words of Jesus it's important for us to know how to read the words of Jesus. Does that make sense, everybody? This is partly what we use in the teens, so we're going to teach it like we're teaching the teens. Nod your heads if you're still with me, everybody. All right? Okay, good. This is the point. I want us to just read this so we get it right. The point is this. Jesus' teaching was proof that we cannot live the way that he has called us to live apart from him. Okay? But this teaching does not discourage us from working toward it. Rather, his teaching and all the teaching that follows should remind us to lean into the power of his Spirit to live the life that he has called us to live. That's what Jesus' teaching in John 15, 1 through 5 to his disciples was saying. He says, hey, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's not that I just ignore Jesus' teaching and never try to forgive my enemies or I never try to love those that persecute me. No, it's this idea that apart from him, I can do nothing. It's messy, but we've been called to live like Jesus, to be his image for the world to see. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet no, it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. In the chapter before, Jesus kind of explains how this is going to play out for us. John chapter 14, in verse 8, you see this kind of play out. We're going to read the verses, and then we'll unpack it. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice. He says, hey, Jesus, if you show us the Father, that'll be enough. But Jesus says, have I not been so long with you, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How you say, show us the Father? He says, do you not believe that I'm the Father and that the Father is me? He says, I am the Father. He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak myself. He says, but the Father that dwells in me, he does these works. He goes on to say, believe me that I am the Father and my Father and me, or else, he says, believe for the very work's sake. He says, hey, he's saying, if I wasn't God, I couldn't do the things that I have been doing. So he says, if you're not going to take my word for it, take my works. Like he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, okay? He says, because verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes me, the works I should do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So I'm going to the Father, and he says, those that believe on me will do even greater works. He says, because I'm going away. Verse 13, we'll keep going, and then we'll unpack it. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So he says, whoever believes in me is going to do greater works. Let me pause here for a second and say this is not a slap Jesus' name on a prayer and do whatever we want and get whatever we want. No, what Jesus is talking about here is he says, I'm going to go, the Spirit's going to come, and you are going to be able to spread this good news further than I physically ever could while here. This is the greater works. It's that Pastor Josh is in Albania while we're right here in Tremont, and all around the world this message is still being shared because we don't have one Jesus physically here on this earth. We have the Spirit of God working through all of us. He keeps going, verse 16, and he says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him, he says, neither knoweth him, but you know him, and he dwells in you and shall be with you. He says, you're going to receive the Spirit. Now, this was Jesus speaking to his disciples. But this is the case for us today. We don't have time to look at it, but it's this idea that when we believe the gospel, we have received the Spirit. We've been, the Bible says, baptized by his Spirit into his body. So let's work this out. Jesus tells Philip, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the perfect example of a Spirit-filled person. Perfectly God, perfectly man. He was the image of God for the world to see. And he says, I'm gonna go. Like, I'm going to die. And then he actually tells him later, it's actually better for you that I go, because when I go, the Spirit can come. And then he says, and those who have believed, they're going to do even more than I did while I was here. Why? Because it's still him doing it, but through the Spirit, through you. This is the idea. Jesus was the image of God for the world to see, but now you and I who have believed the gospel, we are the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus, the image of God for the world to see. And this causes tension. Because we're not all God and all man. We are still human. We are still flawed. The flesh and spirit will still battle. That's the whole tension that we weigh, and that's why Christians quit. Paul said it this way. He said, the flesh and spirit are at war with one another. He says in a different passage, with my flesh I serve the flesh, but with the Spirit I serve Christ. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 2 and let's see how Paul worded it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, "For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." He says, verse 20, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I don't live anymore." He says, "It's not I, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is the point. It's that Christ would now live through me, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, the image of God for the world to see. So the question is, if Christ lives in me, if my flesh is gone and the Spirit is pushing me to be like Jesus, why do we struggle to look like Jesus? I think if we're honest, the church as a whole has really gotten following Jesus wrong. I want to read this quote and then we'll talk about it. It says this, "Much preaching of the gospel today does not call people to a life of discipleship. Following Jesus is seen as an optional post-conversion second track for those who really want to go further in their faith. Tragically, this has created a two-tier type of church where a large swath of people who believe in God or even believe the gospel or even regularly attend church have not reoriented their lives daily on the foundation of following Jesus." This is the point. Churches today are full of people who have prayed a prayer but do not desire in any way to let God control their lives. Churches today are full of people who said that they raised their hand, but they have no desire to actually live in love like Jesus, to know and show Jesus. So what do we do? Very simple outline. Like I said, this was used for the teens, so hopefully most of you can grab onto it. Step number one is this: get over yourself. Look to the person next to you and say, "Get over yourself." Here's the point. We will not live a life in light of eternity if we are focused on us. And I want to say this goes for the person that is stuck in pride and the person stuck in shame. Because even reading a quote like, "Get over yourself," I know that there's people that are like, "Listen, I can't stand myself. I might even hate myself. I know I'm not good enough." Like, that part's clear. You don't need to tell me. And I want to say, whether you're stuck in pride or shame, the gospel has no space for that. Because it's not about you. Whether you're stuck in pride or shame, whether you're stuck in self-sabotage or selfishness, either way, the focus is not about you. The focus is not about me. Our focus is on Jesus. You go back in context again, the disciples are arguing about who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is, right? And what's Jesus do? He gets up, he washes their feet. He says, "Hey, you've called me Lord, and I am your Lord." He says, "And if I've done this, you should also live this way." He says, "It's not about you." You think about Peter. Peter, he says, "I'll never deny you, Jesus. I will die for you," right? He's going to white-knuckle his way. He's self-sufficient. He's proud. And Jesus says, "Hey, Peter, you're going to fail." Like, he says, you're going to deny me before the next day. And then if you go to John chapter 21, Jesus says to Peter, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" He says, do you agape me? Do you love me enough to die for me?" And Peter's like, "I love you a lot, Jesus. Like, I don't want to say what I said before." And then you fast forward even a little bit further. Years later, Jesus has ascended. The church is being formed. Paul has received the mystery of the Spirit of God, and it's kind of a weird transitionary period. We go back to Galatians chapter 2, and this is a really important story for us to tackle as we're looking at this example of Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. It says, "When Peter was come," Paul's writing, he says, "when Peter was come to Antioch," he says, I stood up to his face because he was to be blamed. He says, "For before that, certain came from James, and he did eat with the Gentiles." So he says, Peter's eating with the Gentiles, everything's fine. He says, "But when they were come," he says, "when others came, James and the others, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." He says, fearing the law keepers, right, the Jews. He says, "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him." He says, the other Jews followed suit, and they left too. Insomuch, he says, even Barnabas was carried away with it. And he says, they all separated, they all split up. And Paul says, I stood up to him to his face. What happens? Peter preaches at Pentecost, right? This huge gathering. Paul receives the mystery. The church is starting to be formed. Jews and Gentiles alike are coming to faith through the gospel of Jesus. Peter is eating with Gentiles, and then some of his buddies show up, and he says, "Oh no, this isn't going to look good for me," and he bails. And what's Paul say to Peter? You know, he basically says, "Get over yourself." He says, "I stood up to his face." Why? Because he was to be blamed. Okay, why are we telling this story? So you're all over the place. You should come on Wednesday nights. It's even weirder than this. Why are we telling this story? What's this have to do with John 15? How does this apply to us? This is the point. When you are in it for yourself, you will get tired and fail. Whether you are looking for satisfaction from the things of this world, or whether you're looking for worldly satisfaction from the things of God, if you're looking for yourself, you'll get tired. You will burn out. You will fail. And across the board, we see this happening in churches all over the place. People are what they call deconstructing. People are walking away from their faith. You see people getting burned out. You see people bailing from service, from their families, from ministry. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, he even says, there's going to be people that come to me and say, "But Lord, I worshiped in your name, and I did all these works for you." And Jesus is going to say, "But you didn't know me." He says, you didn't know me. That was the whole point, was that you would be connected to me. Even Jesus' own disciples, his own followers, when not connected to him, were prone to falter and fail. You look at Peter, he stands for Christ, and then he denies him. He preaches at Pentecost, this mountaintop moment, and then he's scared of a few of his Jewish friends and what they're going to think of him. Up and down and up and down and up and down we go. Jesus says, "Hey, if you're not daily connected to me, this is going to be our Christian life." And many of us can resonate with this. Galatians chapter 3, as he keeps going, he finishes chapter 2 with crucified with Christ, and then he goes on in chapter 3 and he says this. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who has bewitched you that you would not obey the truth?" He says, "Before whose eyes Jesus has evidently been set forth and crucified among you." He says, "This only would I learn from you." He says, "I want to know this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect in the flesh?" Now, he's talking about salvation here, the gospel here, but he's also saying, hey, you got saved. How? Through a work of the Spirit, by believing the gospel. And he says, and then you received the Spirit of God. Why? Because we would need the Spirit of God to do what we've been called to do post-salvation. And he says, and you're still trying to do works of the flesh, to earn God's favor, to keep God's favor. He says, who has tricked you into living this way? Who has tricked you into doing these things? He says, why are you trusting your own strength now? Back to John chapter 15, Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But before he does, he tells his disciples, hey, it's going to get difficult. He says, I'm going to leave. He says, the world is actually going to hate you. He says, they hated me. It's going to crucify me. Don't be surprised. It's going to get difficult. And he's telling specifically his disciples this. And then he says to them, the solution, the way you're getting through is, he says, abide in me. He says, a branch will not bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. We have a lot of plants in our house, and there's a couple more out there, a couple palms that Emily's hoping live until the ladies event, and I am predicting that they will not survive. Does anybody else have plants in their house and they just keep buying new plants because they kill all the plants that they buy? And Emily and Allie have started, what's the thing called when you pull the leaf off and you put it in water and you hope that it can propagate? Yeah, they've started doing this. It needs water. If you just pull the leaf off and set it on the counter, it's not doing anything, right? It has no life source. And we have a lot of Christians today who are like leaves without water, who are like branches without a vine. And we're trying to produce fruit in our own strength. We're saying, I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to have peace. I'm going to forgive my enemies. I'm going to be able to withstand conflict. And we can't do it in our own strength. What initially might have been abrasive, I hope will free us when we again think of the idea of get over yourself. The good news is that we aren't strong enough, and we don't have to be. We were never meant to focus on us. There's no space in the gospel story for us to rely on us. Paul says, hey, what was done in the spirit cannot now be kept in the flesh. That's not what God's design was. You were meant to have your eyes on Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And what's beautiful about this is that Jesus isn't just the way to life with God the Father, but Jesus is our way to live life for God the Father. Like, he is the perfect example, and he is our source for strength. So step number two, very simple. Step number two is this: get connected to Jesus. Simple outline, life-changing if applied. Get over yourself, get connected to Jesus. When you're in it for yourself, you'll get tired and fail. If you try in your own strength, you'll get discouraged and quit. Even Jesus' disciples, the people who by inspiration of the Spirit penned the scriptures, when left to themselves in their own strength, got tired and failed. They burned out. They were discouraged. They quit. When living for their own glory or striving in their own strength, they were never going to succeed. Let's get over ourselves and let's get connected to Jesus. And so if you're like me, we're going back to the beginning, because you're like me asking somebody like Josh for advice, and then he says, hey, this is what you do. Two simple things. You do this and then you do that. Boom. Problem solved. And you're like, I don't know how to do this or that to get to the problem solved, right? So you say, get over yourself and get connected to Jesus. And you're like, I don't know how to do either of those things. The answer is very simple, but not easy. The answer is this: how to get connected to Jesus? Through the Spirit. We get connected to Jesus through the Spirit of God and the work that he is doing. John chapter 14, we're going to read three different verses, three different contexts, and we're going to see this is the story of Scripture throughout all of Scripture. John chapter 14, verse 25, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you. This is John 14, Jesus speaking specifically to his disciples. All the way, years later, fast forward to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, it says this. He says, for that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purity of the flesh. So he says, okay, if all these sacrifices in the Old Testament, if they would put us in right standing with God, right, if those sacrifices would cover our sins, he says, verse 14, how much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He says, if those sacrifices covered our sin, how much more the Spirit of God? He says, God has united us to himself through the Spirit in the eternal work of Jesus. Then we go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Paul says this to the New Testament church. He says, if you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Three different passages, three different contexts, all pointing to this idea. This is the message from the beginning, that we would have a relationship to God by his Spirit through the work of Jesus. See, we think a lot of times of Old Testament teaching, and then we have the Gospels, and then we have like Paul's letters, and then we have the letters that the other apostles wrote, and we have kind of like the prophets, and there's all these different things that are all saying different messages. The idea is, though there's different contexts, they all speak the same message, that we, broken creation, could be restored and have relationship with God the Father by the Spirit of God through our faith in the work of Jesus. I want us to see something even through the teaching of Jesus, that the Spirit is all over it. I'm going to walk this out, and then we're going to hopefully be able to kind of drive this home. So John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, verse 26, I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Comforter, right? And I want to read these. John chapter 15, verse 7 through 10, he talks about how they would love one another. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you would love one another as I've loved you. He says through 14 through 16 that they need to be faithful to what they've been given, that they would steadily keep his commandments and share his good news. John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I tell you these things so that in me you will have peace. In John chapter 15, verse 11, he says, and I say these things to you so your joy would be full. In John chapter 15, he says, hey, the world's going to hate you. It hated me, but he says, you share the gospel. You continue to serve, right? He wants them to be kind, to be gentle, to have self-control. John 16, he says, a little while I'm going to be with you, and then I'm going to go. You won't see me again. And then, a little while later, I'll return. He wants them to be patient and wait for him. And then in John chapter 15, in the middle of this, 14 through 16, in John 15, right in the middle of it, in the middle of his speech, he says, abide in me. And he says, and if you do, you will bear fruit. Does anyone see the fruit that Jesus might be talking about here? Joy and peace and patience and love and kindness and self-control. Like, Jesus says, hey, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And then for 2.5 chapters, probably 10 minutes, Jesus is telling them how they need to be joyful and have peace and be patient and be kind and have love for one another. He says, hey, I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to produce these things in you. This is the whole point, like that we have been called to these things. And it's even back then, Jesus messaging to the disciples, like not even for us. He's giving them this window into this idea. If you want to live like Jesus, then the Spirit is going to have to do something supernaturally in your heart and life. You look at these things, even like the Sermon on the Mount, and we go, I could never live like this. And I would agree with those people that are like, hey, God's still going to forgive you even if you fail to forgive somebody else, right? Like, we look at these things and we study in context, but then we look at some of this teaching and we go, actually, if I was loving, if I was patient, if I was kind, if I was gentle, if I had self-control, like, then I actually would look more like Jesus' crazy teaching than what I do. It's the idea that we don't just get discouraged from living like Jesus because that message wasn't for us. No. We recognize our need to lean into Jesus and recognize that a person that was fully Spirit-led, that was walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, would live in the Spirit, and they would look a lot more like Jesus. We'd be a lot less prone to being burned out and quitting if we weren't doing it in our own strength. Last point, if you stay connected to Jesus, you will have a fruitful life. Two things. One, this isn't in reference to salvation. If you have believed the gospel, you are eternally connected to Jesus. Galatians 3 says that. Hebrews 9 says that. Like all throughout Scripture, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you have believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you are connected to Jesus. The connected that we're referencing is not about salvation. It is about actually having a relationship with him. It's about knowing him. The second thing is, when we say fruitful life, this does not mean you'll get what you want. It means that you will produce the things that the Spirit of God produces. If you stay connected to Jesus, again, it doesn't mean I just slap Jesus' name on what I want and I can have all the earthly blessing. No. He says, if you are letting the Spirit live through you, the fruit that you will produce is love and joy and peace and kindness and gentleness and self-control. If you are connected with Jesus, you'll live a fruitful life. This is about recognizing I have been crucified with Christ, and it's not I that lives, but it's him that lives in me. This is about following Jesus, not just as the way to God, but the way to live for God. This is about getting to the end of our lives, and like Paul said, I've fought the good fight. He says, I've finished the race. Like, I have done what I've set out to do. I've done what I've been called to do. How did Paul do that? How do we do that? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says it so plainly, so simple. I'm crucified with Christ. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, even what I'm doing in the flesh, he says, I only do because of my faith in Jesus. And it's his work in me. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. Does living the Christian life seem impossible? Does forgiving others who have hurt you seem completely backwards? Does sharing the gospel seem intimidating? Does standing up for what is right seem scary? Does patience and kindness seem unrewarding? They probably will, because these are otherworldly attributes. These are supernatural things. And they only come consistently through a relationship with Jesus. So how can I live the life I've been called to live? By letting Christ live through me. And so you say, I still break it down even more. Talk to me like I'm five, right? Some simple things to start. And they're the Sunday school answers. How can I stay connected to Jesus? You can talk to God through prayer. Talk to God through prayer request prayer, have a list, pray with others, or even some practiced prayers. We have, Bill Allison gave us what we call the Disciple Maker's Prayer. It's a practice prayer. And I know, you know, we're like, a lot of us come in from a culture that like routine prayers are weird. And we're not a church that does that. But sometimes just some things that get us in repetition are good. And the Disciple Maker's Prayer says at one point, help me to love you and love the people you bring across my paths, starting with my family. And I have created a habit when I pull into the driveway that I don't pray the whole prayer, but I just think, starting with my family. And when I get home from work, before I go in the house, I think I can be the hands and feet of Jesus to the people I'm going to see in a minute. That my son's view of his heavenly father could be shaped by the view of his earthly father. So I want to make that an intentional thought. And so I pray, starting with my family, like when I go in there. You can ask Emily. It sometimes doesn't do anything. I still go in there and I don't always do a great job. But we're trying, like we're taking steps forward to say it's only through the strength and grace of God that I will do what he has called me to do. As a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a follower of Jesus, prayer, reading the scripture, like God gave us all we need in his word. Reading it in context for what it says, to whom it's speaking. Reading it with friends, talking with friends about these things. Like, those are a start. Daily conversations with and about Jesus. When is the last time you initiated a conversation about Jesus to someone else? Like, this is our living water. Like, this is our lifeblood. Like, this is what we need. The goal is that we would not quit, right? The goal is that we would stay connected, ongoing. And as we look at times of betrayal, and times of conflict, and times of grief, and times of difficulty, and times of controversy, like, this seems impossible. Two simple things to start. Number one, get over yourself. Number two, get connected to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But then he says, but in me, you will bear much fruit. You say, oh, he said that to the disciples. Well, Paul says, Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, 25, he says, hey, if you walk in the Spirit, if you live in the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit. And he says, and those that live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, they're going to produce these things. This is for us. We have been called to be the image of God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. How do we do it? Very simple. Get over ourselves and get connected to Jesus.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.